Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. You know, prayer is an interesting thing. The Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible describes it as the addressing and petitioning of God. And prayer to a God, or and that's lowercase g, prayer to a God or gods is a feature of many, if not all, religions. A classic definition of Christian prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Christian prayer is the end product of a long process of change and development in God's relation to men, as a survey of the Bible shows. Many claim to offer prayers. Not all of them do it. When a tragedy occurs, whether it's a natural disaster, a car accident, an attack on a group of people, the typical response of the populace is to offer thoughts and prayers. I've often wondered about the effectiveness of thoughts and prayers. I get that we're thinking about the victims and their families. I get that, but what good does thinking about them really do? What about prayer? It's immediately assumed by the skeptics that anybody who mentions prayer in one of these situations is talking about praying to God, the creator of the universe. But as we already looked at in the Baker Encyclopedia, prayer is a feature of many, if not all, religions. So we see these offerings of prayers being offered. But who are we really praying to? Are we really praying to our God, the creator of the universe? If so, we do so trusting that He has the power to take care of whatever situation is before us. I think of the events of 1 Kings 18. When Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, or Baal, however you want to pronounce it. The short version is that Elijah issued a challenge. He said, let's build a couple altars. We're going to sacrifice a couple bulls. We're going to put the bulls on top of the altars with the fire, or with the wood for fire. We're going to make a burnt offering. All right? So here's what I want you guys to do, prophets of Baal. I want you to cry out to your God to have Him throw fire down and set fire to the wood. So the prophets of Baal did just that. They cried out and they tried and they prayed hard. And they even cut themselves after the custom that they had with their swords and their lances until the blood was gushing out upon them. Still, guess what? Nothing happened. Then it was Elijah's turn. He thought it would be fun and called upon the people to bring 12 jars. And I'm not talking about mason jars. I'm talking huge jars. 12 huge jars of water. Dump it all over everything, all over the bull, all over the wood. So much water was poured on this thing that it was filling the blood trough that surrounded the altar. Elijah prays to God, the creator of the universe, and God throws fire down. And it consumes this burnt offering that is soaking wet. And not only does it consume the offering of the bull, but it also consumes the wood, and it consumes the stone that the altar was made of. And then it evaporates all the water in the blood trough. The author of Hebrews nailed it in chapter 12, verse 29, with this statement, "For our God is a consuming fire. There is no other. There's only one, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. All other gods or as it said in the TV series Stargate SG-1, false gods. Dead, false gods. Derek Prime and Alistair Begg write, "Since our relationship to God is the key to everything, it is the principal area of attack upon our Christian life. Honesty and realism are required of us here. The New Testament urges us to be clear-minded and self-controlled so that we can pray. If we're confused or hazy in our thinking about prayer and how to ensure its correct place in our life, we're bound to fail in achieving its proper priority. If we do not inject a fair amount of discipline into our life, we will be unable to control the contrary elements that continually militate against prayer." The question then that comes up is, how do we pray? This is a question that has plagued disciples since the first century. We all pray differently. Even within our small group of people here, we all pray differently. There's different styles of prayer. Some offer prayers that are quiet. That's the preference is, I want to pray quietly, and that's okay. Others pray out loud, and they're really eloquent with their prayers. Some are casual, as if they're speaking to a friend as they're driving down the highway. Others are more formal, as if speaking to a parent. And you know, no privilege is greater than being able to call God Father and knowing that it's true. But before we dig into what Jesus teaches us about prayer, let's take a look at an example of some different ways that we can pray in this video. Maybe. I forgot to test it, so it's probably my fault if it doesn't. Should be next slide. Hit the next slide. No? Okay. Oh, here it is. And then you should have to, you probably have to click on the video and turn up channel 4. Maybe hit the space bar. Sometimes that does it too. I destroyed it. I broke the system. All right. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll share the link for the video on our Facebook page later on today. All right. It's a comedy clip from a comedian, Michael Jr. It's pretty funny. So, but it talks about these different styles of prayer. All right. So let's look at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Luke writes, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Well, the first thing we have here, Jesus is giving us a pattern of prayer in verses 1 through 4. I read a story that I don't know if it's true or not, but it would be interesting if it was. There's a man working the 4 to midnight shift every night. He walked home and his route passed by a cemetery. One night, he was in a bit of a hurry, and the moon was full, so he could see pretty well, so he decided to cut through the cemetery. The route chopped 5 minutes off of his walk. So, he decided that this was going to be his regular route home. One night, it was particularly dark, and he had an unfortunate mishap. He fell into a freshly dug grave. He wasn't hurt, but the hole was so deep, he was unable to get out. He started to yell, but nobody heard him. Resigned at last to simply wait for morning when his plight would be discovered, he pulled his coat up around his neck and huddled in a corner to try to sleep. He was abruptly awakened about an hour later by the sound of a falling body. Someone else had fallen into the hole. Sleepily, this first man watched his companion trying to frantically crawl out. After a few minutes, he felt obliged to comment, "You're not going to get out that way." Well, he did. The story illustrates that all of us have undiscovered and unexpected powers. Powers we didn't know that we had. One of the most effective ways to appropriate that power is through prayer. In these verses, we find a shortened version of the Lord's Prayer. Bible experts tell us that this is likely the most authentic version of the Lord's Prayer. The fuller and more familiar version is provided by Matthew, and it's thought to possibly be a later expanded version of the prayer. It seems to me that Jesus models three things about prayer in this scripture. All right, this is kind of a quick overview summary. First of all, prayer is to be brief and real. The effectiveness of our prayers has nothing to do with their length or their so-called spirituality. How little we find in this prayer Jesus gives us that could be considered really spiritual. This reduced and simple prayer deals with the very basics of our life, with reality. The second thing, Jesus emphasizes persistence. He tells the story of a man awakened by his friend's knock. At first, he's reluctant to get out of bed. We need to remember here that a parable teaches a lesson. This parable teaches us to be persistent in prayer. It's not a story about the nature of God. God is not in bed with his children asleep and reluctant to answer our prayers. Jesus is telling us to approach God boldly as we would a neighbor and ask repeatedly without giving up. God will reward our perseverance. We will talk more about that here in just a little bit. Third, Jesus tells us to pray expectantly. We're to expect answers and miracles because of the nature of the one to whom we are praying. If your earthly father wants to give you whatever you ask for, how much more does your Father in heaven want to give you the desires of your heart? Learning to pray is like learning to do anything else. We just have to do it. A person who only studies the written driver's handbook is not likely to pass the driving portion of the test because they've never been behind the wheel. Watching YouTube videos of self-defense techniques are useless unless you get on the mats and try them out and practice the techniques. The same is true with prayer. We can read about prayer all day long. We can sit through sermon after sermon that breaks down the Lord's Prayer, similar to what we're going to do today, or analyze the various prayers that are found throughout Scripture. But if we don't practice, we don't know how to do it. Certainly the disciples had time for prayer before this request. But maybe they didn't. Maybe they just watched Jesus pray and wondered what it was that he was doing. How was he doing it? Maybe they were afraid to ask. Probably out of fear of sounding stupid. Although, that never stopped the disciples before. Whatever the case may be, after watching Jesus pray this instant, one of the disciples stepped up and said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And Jesus gave them this model prayer. When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." Some manuscripts add here, "but deliver us from evil," or "deliver us from the evil one." I think we can take this model prayer that Jesus gives us and see a pattern that gives us an acronym for the author, Christ. All right? So if you're taking notes, follow along. C represents concentrate. Concentrate on the person you're praying to, and not the prayer itself. Someone has said, "Don't pray hard, pray easy." Prayer doesn't do it. God does it. Prayer is simply a way of tapping into God Himself. You don't need to be a spiritual type in order to pray. You might say, "Well, I don't feel like prayer." Think about the one you're talking to. The one who has promised to be available to you as you talk and listen in dialogue. Suppose you were told that God was on the phone asking to speak to you. Can you imagine saying, "I don't feel much like prayer today"? I think we'd probably more likely say, "Give me the phone." The point is, if you concentrate on the person you're talking to, you don't need to be an experienced prayer. You can have real conversations with your Heavenly Father. Jesus says we can call God Father. We can call the Creator of the universe Daddy. We can crawl up on His lap on the good days or the bad days and talk to Him. And Jesus tells us here, if our earthly Father will not give you a stone if you ask for bread, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the things that you need? For many of our readers, Dear Abby was the national resident psychotherapist. One column featured a letter signed by Fed Up Mama. It said, "Dear Abby, my 19-year-old son got into trouble with the law, drinking and stealing. He served some time, but I think the judge let him off easy, considering he cussed down a cop and broke probation, and now he's back in jail. It serves him right. Let him pay for running his smart mouth. Every day, he calls up his daddy and puts in his order." This dates this letter, because this stuff doesn't happen now. "It's always 2 cartons of cigarettes a week. Yesterday he asked for Tang breakfast drink, a big bag of chocolate chip cookies, a quart of milk, 2 Big Macs, and a large order of fries. Today he asked for a bucket of KFC, a bag of Doritos, some beef jerky, and some more cookies. His daddy takes him whatever he asks for, and I keep fighting him about it. All I buy the boy is cigarettes. I say he put himself in jail, let him live on what they feed him there. Am I wrong to feel the way I do, Abby? Please send me your advice." And we're not going to get into Abby's advice because it's not important. But I'd raise a pertinent question. Is our God more like the boy's mother or his father? Shocking as it seems, Jesus suggests that God, like this father, loves you whether you deserve it or not. He wants to give you the desires of your heart because He loves you. The first guideline Jesus gives us for prayer is to concentrate. Concentrate on the person who is willing and eager to talk to you, who loves you, and who you can call Daddy, and who wants to give you everything you need. H is for hallelujah. Jesus said, "Hallowed be thy name," meaning holy be your name. Hallowed defines the person of God. To this ultimate holy person, we respond with glory, hallelujah. You can invent ways to celebrate his glory. Driving down the freeway, in the shower, or in your quiet time, try new ways of expressing praise. Take time through the day to celebrate the fact that God is a person, holy and wonderful, and find ways to say hallelujah. We read that the joy of the Lord is my strength, and that God dwells in the praises of his people. Doctors affirm the verse in the Old Testament that a merry heart is good medicine. The more time we spend praising God and saying glory, hallelujah, the better we will feel physically and emotionally. R stands for ruler. Jesus simply says, thy kingdom come. God is the ruler of that kingdom. He rules the cosmos now. We can extend the kingdom by our gifts and our prayers and by the sacrifice of our lives every day. The kingdom will come in fullness someday. Right now, it's partway here. Through our prayer, we say, let me be a part of building your kingdom. We also reiterate our belief that all things will ultimately be the Lord's. Therefore, believe in miracles. There is nothing that cannot be if you're talking to the ruler of the universe. The Bible abounds with miracles wrought by prayer. The I is for I need and I feed. Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. We're praying, God, give me what I need. Feed me. We feed on him for the things that we need. And apart from him, we're impoverished. I need bread, daily sustenance. My family and friends need sustenance. God gives us bread. I need help. Perhaps in some basic areas, I need money, I need a job, I need healing, I need strength, I need love. I asked someone relatively recently, what is the thing you need the most? The response was, I need a friend. I need someone I can talk to. I believe that's a basic need, just like bread. We pray, God, give us this day the things we need. And God, being who he is, wants to give us those very things. S, or the fifth letter in Christ, is for Savior. When you pray, we affirm that God is our Savior in Jesus Christ. Jesus says in his prayer that God will forgive us of our sins. We cannot live a single day without sinning, either by omission or by commission. We confess those in prayer and we ask forgiveness. By the blood of Christ, we are forgiven. But the ultimate sin is our unwillingness to forgive someone who has sinned against us. Jesus is not suggesting we can make some sort of trade-off. For example, I've forgiven all those people who have hurt me, God, so deal with me the same way. If that was my prayer, I'd be in big trouble. When I'm aware of how much the Lord has forgiven me, my only response is to be generous toward those who have misused me. The T in Christ is for triumph over temptation. Lead us not into temptation, Jesus says. In your prayers, you can ask God not to lead you into temptation, all in any kind of temptation. You can say, Lord, I don't want to fail you any more than I have to. I want to be your person. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. But try to keep me from sinning so often. The temptations of the flesh are minor compared to the temptations of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit calls us to some high-risk involvement at home and abroad for friends or strangers. And we're tempted to say no. We're afraid to fail. We're timid. We don't trust God, maybe. Those are some of the temptations of the Spirit. Jesus tells us to pray that God will not lead us into the temptations of the flesh or the Spirit. Rather, we can claim boldly what he would have us do and be for the world. So we just saw this pattern for prayer. This Christ pattern for prayer. Then Jesus tells a parable about prayer in verses 5 through 8. He presents a parable here following this instruction on how to pray. The parable presents a problem. A friend is in need of some bread because he has someone who has stopped to stay with him and he doesn't have anything to prepare for food. So imagine this friend comes and knocks on your door asking for bread. The idea here is that this person's in need. We all have needs. And ultimately, God is able to provide for all our needs. But I want to emphasize this word, needs. Not once, needs. We discussed this idea some on Wednesday evening. There are things that we have that we don't really need. In a discussion that I've had with some different people who have shared this idea, usually it's on Facebook that you see this, there isn't a city in the United States in which a person can live on minimum wage. Well, that's not entirely true. You can live on minimum wage in some communities, and I'm pretty sure Mobridge might be one of those. It is quite possible to live on minimum wage and work less than full time. The key is determining what is a need and what is a want. Do I need the newest iPhone? No, you don't need the newest iPhone. It's cool and you want to have it, but you don't need it. The $10 flip phone from Dollar General, from TracFone, will suffice. Amen. It'll make phone calls just like the iPhone does.
Amen, brother.
You don't need gigabit internet. We have half gig internet. It doesn't download at half gig. The fastest I've gotten is quarter. Well, then let me pay for quarter. Because that's all I'm getting. Which I will say is a lot better than where we came from, where I was paying for 12 megabits and I was getting 4. At the same price I'm paying for half gig here. So, you know, there we go. There are people who will not help. Period. No desire to help whatsoever. They're too busy with their own lives and trying to elevate themselves so that they don't have time to help. And we talked about this last week with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Sometimes our friends can be persistent in pleading. And we can be too. This doesn't mean that we get frustrated and give in. It doesn't mean that God gets frustrated and gives in. It means that there's an urgency in the request. When we pray, we can be persistent. And I think the Lord wants us to be persistent. Sometimes we aren't getting the answer because we aren't asking enough. We should make it a daily habit to pray. You know, if you have an email address, Mike sends out an email bulletin every week. Use that as a daily prayer guide. If you don't get that bulletin, let Mike know. Give him your email address. He'll hook you up. And if you don't have or don't use an email, let us know. We'll get you a print version. The list grows. And I think one reason that it doesn't shrink might be because we're not being persistent enough. Maybe. The other part is we live in a lost and broken and fallen world, and illness prevails. The requests keep mounting and mounting and mounting upon one another. But Jesus offers some more teaching. He gives us this promise of prayer. He continues to encourage his hearers to continue in prayer. In verses 9 and 10, he got to the point of his parable. Ask God. Seek something from God. Knock expectantly at God's door. Admit you are in a position of need and helplessness. Depend on the Father's goodness and love. If a human, fearing shame, will open the door, certainly The loving Father that you pray to will open the door and provide what you need. The person who truly prays the model prayer will find his prayers answered, even when those prayers are petitions for personal needs. Then in the rest of the lesson, Jesus used a far-fetched illustration to make his point. No human father of any worth would listen to a son asking for something to eat and reach down into a snake pit and give the child this dangerous animal. The father meets the child's need rather than scaring or harming him. Similarly, the request for an egg is not met with the gift of a stinging scorpion. Compared to God, we all stand as evil sinners. We cannot compare our love and goodness to God's. Still, we know how to give our children what they need. We can be good to them. How much better will the Divine Father treat us? His better gift surprises us. It is a concrete gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift ensures we get everything else we need, for the Holy Spirit is God with us, directing us to where we need to go to serve God and to meet our needs. So we pray to God in the Spirit, in the words, the model prayer. Expect to receive what you ask for, if God is your Father. The greatest gift given to us by our Father is that of eternal life. We receive that by believing the gospel, by putting our faith and trust in Jesus only, turning away from our sin and our crazy ideas of trying to fix it ourselves. In all of that, we receive the gift of eternal life. And we can recover from our brokenness and we can pursue God's perfect design. The Lord is calling you to Himself. Will you respond to that call now, in obedience to whatever it is that He's calling you to do, whether that call is a first-time commitment to follow Him, to make Him the Lord of your life, or whether that call is to join us in membership, to make Cornerstone your home, or whether the Lord is calling you to service somewhere, some way. Somehow, will you be obedient to that call? Will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you teach us through your word. We ask that you would move in our hearts to be obedient to you, to follow you, and do the things that you call us to do. We know, God, that you are holy. You are the creator of the universe. God, we just ask that you be with us and give us the things that we need. We thank you that you love us and that you forgive us. We ask that you continue to forgive us as we continue to sin and spit in your face. That you love us and forgive us even when we don't deserve it. God, instill in our hearts the desire to forgive those who wrong us. Give us a heart to follow you more and not the flesh. Guide us away from the things that tempt us. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.